Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We are almost done with our study on the seven churches. We're going to be looking at Laodicea. And maybe it's Laodicea or something like that, but to me it makes sense to say Laodicea. And so that's what we're going to be studying. Revelation 3, verse 14. I think we have Laodicea today, Philadelphia on Wednesday. Another one. We don't meet on August 5th. And then we're going to do Revelation 4 to kind of wrap up our study in Revelation, and then we'll jump back to Hebrews, all right? The special message that the Lord Jesus Christ has for this church is an easy one. He tells them that there is no toe dipping allowed. And he doesn't really say it like that. He says it in some different terms, and we'll go over that. But essentially, he says no toe dipping allowed. We had the pool party last night, had a lot of fun and really enjoyed it. And it reminds me of when you come to a pool, and if you don't know whether it's too cold to get into, what do you normally do? You just jump right in. And then you go, oh, it's freezing, why did I jump right in? No, you normally come and you kind of test it. You know, you probably don't just put one toe. Maybe you put a couple of toes, or maybe you put a whole foot in there, something like that. And you either go, oh, yeah, okay, I can get in. That's right. Or you go, whoa, that is way too cold. No way am I getting in. All right? The idea with our lesson today, or the message that Jesus has, is there are people, there is a church, who wanted to kind of dabble in Christianity. They wanted the name of being a church. They wanted the name of being a Christian, but they were not wholeheartedly committing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually a pretty dead church, a church with a lot of false believers. And Jesus says that doesn't work. There is no idea of a casual Christian or a somewhat interested Christian. There is no such thing as someone that is a Christian only on Sunday or a Christian only on Wednesday. You are either all in for the Lord or you are all out. That is his message that he has for this church. The first part of your outline is the to and the from. And from the to, we learn that it is to the angel at the church of Laodicea. The church at Laodicea, specifically the angel, the head elder there that is receiving this message. A little bit about this city is it was one of the richest commercial centers in the world. All right, not just in this area, which is, of course, modern-day Turkey, all right? Not just in that area, but in the world, one of the richest commercial centers. Its economy was based on trade, it's based on banking, and it was based on selling black wool. And all those things are important to remember. They will come into play later with the message that Jesus has for them. It boasted a famous medical school. And this medical school, of course, had this special eye salve that they would use for different ailments and things along those lines. Remember, medicine back then was a little shaky. And these people actually had something that worked. This eye salve that they would apply, and it would heal the eye. It wouldn't heal blindness or anything like that, but it would wash out the eye, bring relief and things like that, and it was successful. And that was one of the things that they hung their hat on, that they were really proud about. And it was a judicial and administrative center for the Roman Empire. So all of those things we've talked about for the cities in Rome, you know, there's going to be emperor worship. We know that it's going to be hard to be a Christian there. There's going to be a lot of persecution. And the city had one weakness, all right? One weakness, and it was its water supply. It had nasty, grody, disgusting water, all right? Any of y'all ever been to Lubbock? Any? Hey? Yeah, you drink the water. All right, it's not so pretty. I don't know how the people there drink it straight from the faucet, but that was one of the things. I went up to visit Texas Tech, and I went to a football camp there, and I said, Mom, I don't know if I could ever do that. Their water is so horrible. And I love water. It's beautiful. My dad always would get on to me because I don't use a cup most of the time. I just put my head under and go. But you do that and you're like, oh, I'm going to die. It's so bad. So people have to get filters put in, or you have to go buy it from the water mill or whatever. It's gotten better, but it's still, they skip some processes in their purification, I believe. All right, but this city, their water wasn't the best. It had some impurities in it. And it was just kind of this lukewarm blah. And you can imagine back then how important water was. I mean, we know about armies and things like that. An army can travel and can fight, but a big thing it always has to keep in mind is its food supply and its water supply. When you have this city here, when you need water to, you know, live, and they have bad water, they had to come up with different ways to get water. They actually had a very intricate aqueduct system where they would channel in water from different places. And that was what they would drink and what they would use for different things. That's the two. That's the church that we're looking at that's receiving this message. What about the from? It is from, of course, Jesus Christ, and He describes Himself as the truly reliable witness. There's lots of different ways that Jesus describes Himself to these churches. Like we looked at some of them, you know, his eyes of burning fire, feet of burnished bronze. You know, some he's saying he's controlling the lamps and things like that. This one he says he is the truly reliable witness. It says, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And what I did was I took those three things and I just kind of lumped them all together. Witness, that's easy. That's where I got the word witness. And for Amen, that means let it be, all right? Let it be done. It means truly, with certainty. And faithful is also another way of saying reliable, all right? The truly reliable witness. Now, why is that important? Why would Jesus come to this church or through John give this message and say, look, I want you to consider me. I want you to know me. I want you to feel me, so to speak, as the truly reliable witness? In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that in the Old Testament that anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Witnesses could bring a case before the governing body and could get you killed, could condemn you, could get you thrown into prison. And Jesus, presenting Himself as the truly reliable witness, the one that is the beginning of creation of God, is saying, I am the witness against you. And I am true, and I am faithful. All right, you've heard stories of, like, with Jesus on His trial, they would bring in witnesses, and they would bring in witnesses that were supposed to say bad things that Jesus had done, and they were just dirty, rotten scoundrels. They would lie. Their testimonies wouldn't match up. They were not faithful people. They weren't speaking the truth. But Jesus, being the author of creation, the firstborn of creation, knows everything, can see everything. And so when He has a case against you, when He has a case against this church, He says, look, the only witness we need is me. And you're not going to like what I'm going to tell the judge. And you think of that, well, Jesus is just one. Well, remember, there's God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit, three in one. Truly reliable witness. And He has something against this church. In Colossians 1:15, you get this idea of the beginning of the creation of God, or the firstborn of all creation. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus was created first. Jesus is God. He is eternal. He has always been. He will always be. But it is like He is the top dog of creation. All right, He is the leader of it. He is the ruler of it. All right, He is first, even though He was not created Himself. It says, what does that mean? For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And as the one who all things were created for and were created through, He knows their hearts intimately. And He has a case against this church, and He is going to bring His case to them. You don't want to be a part of the Church of Laodicea right now, because what He has to say to them is condemning. He starts to give them a tongue lashing. And I think I used this phrase maybe a couple of weeks ago, and some of you are like, tongue lashing? What does that mean? You know, you ever been in trouble? And okay, remember when you were in trouble? And it wasn't a matter of if your mom or your dad were going to get after you. It was which one and for how long and what the punishment would be. But imagine that you break their favorite plate of their favorite bowler, like Art Bugatti or something like that, and they come home and they look at that plate and they go, you. It's really hard. If you're an only child, do we have any only children in here? Okay, they know it's you, all right? It's not the dog, it's not the cat, they know it's you, but sometimes they have to sort out which one did whatever it was, and then when they find out, boom, you get the little, you know, tongue lashing, which of course I'm sure is done in love and with gentleness and with... He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. He says, you are lukewarm. You are lukewarm. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And okay, I know. That's bad timing. I need a drink. I'm not going to spit this out of my mouth. This is cold water and it's delicious. Okay, so you didn't believe me. He says, you are lukewarm. Why does Jesus desire for them to either be hot or cold? What do you think he's saying here? What is he getting at? Yeah. One side or the other. One side or the other. And you could look at this, and we often use it, like with Ephesus, we said they needed to light the fire again. We often say that being on fire for the Lord, being, you know, on the hot side, the warm side for the things of the Lord, that's the positive. All right, so he's saying, look, either get in and be warm and on fire, or deny me totally so that the world isn't confused by this. That's one way to look at it, but most likely what he's saying here is, if you're hot water, you're useful. You're in. I can use you. If you're cold water, I can use you. You're neither. You're neither. You're in the middle and you are useless. All right? And you need to repent and you need to jump all in and be with me. One of the cities, and I told you they had these aqueduct systems and they had channel things in them and stuff like that, Hierapolis had hot water. And they would use this hot water as a part of their eye salve. So the hot water was very useful to them, all right? They just didn't like sit in the hot tub and stuff like that. It was something that they took, this hot water, and they used it for medicinal purposes, even though a hot tub can be very medicinal as well. Then there was Colossae. You remember the book of Colossians? It was also nearby, and they had very cold springs. And that was also useful, all right? You don't want to drink hot water most of the time. You want to drink delicious, cool, refreshing water. So either way, this city, Laodicea, didn't have a good water source. So they either got the hot water, which they would use for things, or they got cold water from someone else, which they would use for this. And what Jesus is saying is, either way, you name the name of Christ, but you are lukewarm. You are not a true believer. You are not a true church. You are not true followers. And you either need to get cold or you need to get hot so that you can be useful. Now, if you look at it the other way, I'm not going to shun you and break fellowship with you. I see the points with that as well. All right? And, oh, wow, look at that. I'm pretty sure that's 2 Timothy. I just wrote Timothy, so forgive me. I'm pretty sure it's 2 Timothy. Paul says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul compares himself at the end of his life to being a drink offering. And this is a reference to the Old Testament. But essentially, your life is being poured out before God. And it's like he drinks and accepts that drink offering. All right. And for the people at Laodicea, God takes a drink of what they are offering up, which is their life. And he goes, and he vomits them out. He spits them out. That is not acceptable worship. You need to be hot or you need to be cold, one way or the other. Stop being lukewarm. What you're doing does not satisfy. And the sad thing is that this really classifies a lot of people in our society. This classifies a lot of people in our church. This may even classify you this morning, where you kind of want to dabble in some of the things of Christianity, but you don't want to go all in. Well, that's not true faith. That's not true Christianity. Remember that a true Christian is a slave of Jesus Christ. He owns you. He controls you. He rules you. And you want to love Him and serve Him because of it. He goes on to say that you are deceived by your riches. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And that's another reason why I think that it's not saying hot is good and cold is bad. Because he says, if you were either one, I would accept this offering. All right. if cold meant not a Christian, just deny me, well, then he would spit him out as well. But anyways, verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. These people had money. I was telling you about the wool and the banking, the commerce and stuff like that. This church was rolling in it. And they were deceived by their riches. You might be familiar with this verse in Proverbs 30. The writer says, he asked God not to give him too much or too little, that I be not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in wanton steal and profane the name of my God. He says, I don't want too much stuff. If I get too much stuff, I start to trust in that stuff. I start to relax in that stuff. I start to rejoice in that stuff. And when I do that, I forget who you are. But if I don't have enough, then I might be tempted to steal. Just keep me somewhere in the middle. Just give me what I need. Give me my daily bread. I'll be satisfied in you, but it'll keep me longing and will keep me thirsting in you. A lot of people think that if they have money, if they have stuff, God loves them. That they are blessed by God. That's been a heresy for years and years and years, centuries on end, that if you have money, then you are blessed by God. And that is not true. These people had money. But remember Smyrna? Did they have money? No. They didn't have money. They were poor. But Jesus calls them rich because of their faith. These people have all the money they could ever want. And they're going to die. And they're going to go to hell. They can't take that money with them. But they are deceived by their riches. He calls them wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And what a railing statement that the Lord Jesus Christ brings to them. Because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Gets after him. I'm not satisfied with you. Lukewarm isn't good. Just because you have money, just because you think that you're good, that doesn't do anything. You need to see yourself as I see you. And he tells them in his solution, in the tonic that he gives them, what they need to do from here, is he tells them that he needs to buy from him something or some things. He says, buy from me. Verse 18, I advise you. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. It says, you need gold refined by fire. The gold that you have is this earthly gold. You can't take that gold with you. But he's saying not that, you know, you need to, you know, look on eBay and find, oh, Jesus is selling gold on eBay or on Craigslist. There's gold from Jesus. He's saying, you need to buy into the true kingdom. What you have is false wealth. You need true wealth. And true wealth only comes from faith in me. That true wealth is a spiritual relationship with your Creator. Gold refined by fire, not with impurity. White garments, remember, they had all of that black wool that they would sell there. And he's saying, these garments that you have are dirty and filthy. You must purchase from me pure white garments. And then you need to get eye salve from me because you are blind. And how it all correlates and it works out. Remember, they thought that they were rich, but they really are poor. So how do you solve that? They need to buy from Jesus gold refined by fire. And again, not literal gold, but spiritual wealth that only comes from a true relationship with Jesus Christ. The white garments, why do they need that? Well, because he calls them naked. And you associate the naked with shame. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? When they sinned against God, they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed of that. So when God came, they hid. And what did God provide for them? They had to take some garments and put those garments on to cover up their nakedness. A lot of times in the Old Testament, the indiscretions, the adulterous relationship of Israel to God was often termed as nakedness. He's saying, you are shameful, shameful, dirty people. You need to buy from me white garments, pure garments. And then he tells them about this eye salve. And the funny thing is that's what they were known for, right? That was a big thing that they boasted about, is they had this eye salve, this eye medicine. But he says that you are blind. You are blind. Buy for me gold refined by fire, so you may become rich, white garments, so you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Oh, you can see physically, fine. But you can't see spiritually. You are blind. It reminds me of the children's book, The Emperor's New Clothes. And I'll probably butcher some of the story, but you're probably pretty familiar with it. But there was an emperor who wanted a big, grandiose, awesome costume to wear. And he had all these people come in and make these different outfits and stuff like that, and he didn't like any of them. But then there was a slick guy, a slick salesman, who came in and said, I've got the perfect one for you. And he made him clothing of what? It was nothing. But he took it out, and he's like, oh, this is so beautiful. Emperor, you look so good in this. Put it on. And the emperor's thinking, the dude's got nothing in his hands. And all his advisors are thinking, that dude has nothing in his hands. But because he's so convincing, and he's like, oh, it's so wonderful, they would feel like idiots because he said something like, only, you know, you got to be special to see it, that type of thing. They go, well, oh, yeah, that looks really good. You should put that on. And the emperor puts it on, and he's got the pants that really aren't pants, and it's got to be an awkward situation all around. And I don't know why it's a children's book. But essentially, he thinks he has this amazing outfit on. This guy sold him on it. He is blind to it. And there are other people that are blind to it. So then he goes out in the parade, and everyone, they don't want to be the one that says, they're all blind to it. And then there's a little boy or a little girl that's like, you're naked. It's awkward. Put some clothes on that reveals that truth. Well, these people, they think that they are garbed in beautifulness. They think that because of their wealth and because of their lifestyle, because of their eye salve and all those things, they think that they are hunky-dory. There are millions of people like that on this earth. And all the way to their grave, all the way to eternal separation from God, until that moment when God tells them to depart from Him, they are blinded. They think they're okay. We can never be okay. Our sin is such an affront to God that we cannot be acceptable to Him except for the blood of Christ. John 9, Jesus talking with the Pharisees, all those good old Pharisees. They're always good for a good illustration. Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Okay? All right, pretty easy statement, right? Those of the Pharisees who were with Him heard these things and said to Him, we are not blind too, are we? I mean, we physically can see, but also we're like the spiritual leaders of Israel. Are you talking about us? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. What is He saying here? He says, look, if you would acknowledge that you are a sinner and repent and trust in Me, all of your sins would be washed away. All of it would be washed away. But instead, you continue to pretend that everything's okay. You continue to act like things are all right. And you really believe that. You really think that the good things that you do make you right with God. And that's not the case. If you would realize that you're blind, you would receive salvation, you would have no sin, and you could really see. But because you do not see your need, you'll be separated from God forever. You still have your sin. And with this church at Laodicea, Jesus is lovingly and patiently calling them to repentance. Calling them to repentance. He tells them to be zealous and repent. Verse 18, I advise you to buy from Me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove. and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Wow. Even though these people have rejected Jesus, even though they are lukewarm, He's saying, I have a love for you. I have a care for you. I desire for you to repent. That's why I haven't snuffed you out. That's why you're still here. That's why you're getting this message. Don't take that you're still alive and that things are going well to mean that you're okay with God. Realize what's going on. Take this opportunity. Be zealous and repent. The word zealous literally means to have a warm feeling for. To have warmth of feeling for. And that's that idea of to have a passion for God. To have a warmth for God. To have a jealousy for God. If I put a little symbol of the Texas Rangers up there, a lot of you would be like, oh yeah, you have a passion for the Rangers. Even though you couldn't name any Ranger like 3 years ago. Be like, yeah, they're Rangers. Yeah, affection for. When it comes to the name of Christ, they should be all in. They should all be sold out. They should be like a fan in sports. It really means a fanatic. That you are fanatical about your team. You should be fanatical about Jesus Christ. You should be zealous. And then He tells them to repent. To repent means to change one's purpose. To change one's mind. They need to realize who they are and that the path that they are taking is leading them straight to hell. They need to change their purpose. They need to turn from that sin and turn towards God. It reminds me of Isaiah 55, and I want you to turn there. Isaiah 55. And we're not quite done, but when we do close, we're going to sing a song that comes from Isaiah 55. Does anyone have a little title over chapter 55 in their Bible? No? The free offer of mercy. Isn't that beautiful? The free offer of mercy. And it could be, of course, this church at Laodicea needs to hear this, but maybe you're not in Christ this morning. You need to hear these words. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. And remember, it goes back to the people at Laodicea. They need to buy from Jesus gold that has been refined by fire. It's not literal. And there's no good deeds that they come to purchase that. They just come to Jesus without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Who's that talking about? This witness from the throne of David is Jesus. Oh, brings us back to our passage today. Verse 5. Go ahead and go to verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Does that mean He's going to hide? It could be that there is a point when He's ready to move on to the next phase. He's given you this time to repent. That time is now. Seek Him now. Verse 7, this is the true idea of repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Sorry, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Flip back to Revelation. You can come freely and receive mercy. Jesus is freely offering you forgiveness, pardon. We don't understand it. We may never fully comprehend everything about it. We have ingrained in us this work system. Well, I have to do this to earn this. Well, you can't earn it. And Jesus is saying, you can't earn it. So come on. It is free. Trust. And when you trust in me, your sins will be wiped clean. But in trusting, what does that mean? Have I really trusted in Jesus? Do you know if you have really trusted in Jesus? Is there a zeal a zeal, an intense passion and jealousy for the Lord and for the things of the Lord? Have you forsaken your ways and chased after Jesus? That is not what you... That reveals to us if we have really trusted in Jesus or not. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "Repentance means that you realize that you are a guilty, vile sinner in the presence of God." And that's what Jesus' message is showing them. You're blind, you're naked, you're poor. You must realize that. Realize that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God, that you are hellbound. Repentance means that you begin to realize that this thing called sin is in you and that you long to get rid of it and that you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, the world and its mind and outlook as well as its practice, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ. There's no toe dipping in that. There's no toe dipping in Christianity. Tells him to wrap up the tonic, to buy from me certain things, to be zealous and repent. And then he gives him this incentive. Well, actually, let me go back to verse 20. All right, verse 20 still wraps up in the tonic. And verse 20 is actually pulled out of context in a lot of different circles. All right, and I know that at one time I was looking at it like that, and then someone brought that to my attention. I was like, oh, that's great. Look at verse 19 again, actually. It says, "Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." All right, look at this in context of this. And this is the beauty of y'all doing that study on Saturdays where you've been looking at 1 Peter and you're really looking at the context and you're connecting everything together. What is Jesus saying in verse 20? What do you think he's saying? It's okay, you can read it again. First of all, answer this. Who is he saying this to? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Colin? The church. The church, you see that? This whole letter is to that church. And that's important because a lot of people will say that this is an individual call of salvation to someone. That Jesus, just sitting outside your heart, knocking away. Knock, knock, knock. Let me come in. Knock, knock, knock. This is to the church. To this church. And with this audience in mind, Jesus is banging on the door of the church. If any of you open up these doors, I'll come on in. Fellowship, ministry, service, right here. And for all we know, Jesus eventually stopped knocking and started judging. This church that was lukewarm, that wasn't all in, maybe there were some from this message that repented and did the right thing, but Jesus is offering up fellowship here. He's not offering, in a sense, there's that salvation call to the individual, but he is talking to this church. He is addressing this church, what they need to do. When we get to the trophy in verses 21 and 22, and there are lots of different trophies that this world has to offer. Just real quick, throw out some of the things. And I know that you are just burning to share and to talk and interact, all right? So I want to give you that opportunity. What are some of the trophies, some of the rewards that this world has to offer? Cam? Fame? Michael? Olympic gold medals, you know, athletic glory. Yeah, is Monica right? Yeah, money. Money, and a lot of people could stop there. You know, just give me some money, I'll be happy. Well, actually, give me lots of money and I'll be happy. I go to work, why? Because I get money. I would do this, why? Because I would get money. I play the lotto, why? Because I get money. What else? What other rewards? Reese? Status. Yeah. Status. How long are those things going to last? You might become the greatest routine, what a rhythm dancer ever. Win 4 Olympic gold medals and be the most famous person in that ever. How long is that going to last? Where's the glory in that? I think even like, you know, Michael Phelps, Not to pick on Michael Phelps. Remember how awesome he was when? What, I can't remember. I don't watch the Olympics really. Okay, there's just another thing that I have to change the channel on when I see it on the TV. Was it 4 years ago when he destroyed everyone and he absolutely dominated and it was like, wow. Well, I heard on the radio what happened the other day when he swam. He got fourth. Who got first? The Loch Ness Monster or something like that. I don't know. You probably watched it. He's fourth now. Before he had all those gold medals and look at me, and now it's fourth. I don't know, maybe he'll turn around and do awesome. But you know what? Athletic glory doesn't last. Money doesn't last. Fame doesn't last. Status doesn't last. This world wants you to do all sorts of things so you become as beautiful as you can be or as strong or as ripped as you can be. And you know what? It doesn't last. You're going to get old and ugly. The trophies of this world are nothing in comparison to the trophies that Christ has to offer. And go back through those churches. You can even look. At the end of every one of those messages to the churches, there is something special that Jesus says, for the true follower who overcomes, you receive this. What are some of those trophies? Armand? Eternal life. Wow, can you beat that? No. No! Eternal life! In a place of unimaginable bliss and glory. What else? Yeah, Michael. Yeah, white stone, special stone with name on it, Noah. Crown of life. Yeah. Jesse, can you translate? Yeah, living in Jesus' kingdom. Co-ruler with Jesus in His kingdom, Evan. True happiness. I mean, the list goes on and on. I mean, just think for a moment that you have the opportunity to be forgiven of every bad thing you have ever done. And it's free. You have an opportunity to live in eternity with the Father. And it is free. What you must do is repent and believe. For some of you, the lure of sin is too great. The love of self is too great. You need to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, He who comes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You're with Christ, you're ruling, you're reigning with Christ. He says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I love it how he ends with that. Look, listen. Listen. You going to take this? Are you going to apply it? Well, in conclusion, we need to remember that there's no toe dipping allowed. And another way to phrase that or to put it is there's no fence sitting. You know, the idea of fence sitting, you can't be on both sides. You can't waver and waffle between the two. You're either on one side of the fence or you're on the other side of the fence. You're either with Jesus or you are against Jesus. You are either a lover of Jesus or you are a hater of Jesus. You are either a friend of God or you are an enemy of God. Joshua says in Joshua 24, toward the end of his life, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." He says, look, you can't hold on to those things. You got to throw that trash away. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua has seen the goodness and the power and the glory of the Lord for decades. And he is calling the people, hey, look, you either jump in or you jump out. Stop trying to meld with the rest of us. We will serve the Lord. You should serve the Lord. You can't be lukewarm. You need to either be hot, you need to be cold. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your love. Pray that we would apply this message, Lord, that we would love You all the more because of it. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.